Good morning. Today's scripture reading, the first one is from Book of Psalms, number 37, verses 1 through 17. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make you righteous, reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Our second reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 through 37, and that's on page 777 in your pew Bibles. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when this time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me in a moment of prayer. O loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Thursday was Thanksgiving, then Black Friday, Small Business Saturday, and so, well, it feels like today should be the first Sunday in Advent, but it's not. I'm not sure exactly how it works out, but I think if November starts on a Wednesday or a Thursday, you wind up with an extra Sunday. So we're not officially into Advent yet. It's, as you saw in your bulletin, Christ the King Sunday. However, unlike Karen, I'm not a revised common lectionary kind of gal. Sometimes I follow it and sometimes I don't. And today just feels like a bridge Sunday, kind of like I'm a bridge pastor in between two more prominent situations. And so we're building a bridge this day between the relative calm of November to the frantic festivities of December and Advent. Oh, now wait a minute. Isn't Advent supposed to be a season of peace and pondering and prayer and goodwill and waiting and watching and, well, maybe so. But remember what we just heard from Scripture? And it's amazing what tone of voice will do to the message. About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels or heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. That does not sound one bit like a relaxed and gentle way to go through any season. But then again, sometimes it takes stern words to get our attention. Supermodel Christy Brinkley has fond memories of her grandmother, who often took care of Christy and her little brother, Greg. But when they were real little, sometimes they got to be too much for her. And when she needed a break, she had a special way that she would achieve this. She would put little Christy and Greg on the floor in the kitchen and then put her false teeth down next to them. And the grandmother would warn them, don't move or they might bite. Christy reports that they always stayed perfectly still until their grandmother returned from her break. You know, we can appreciate that grandmother's situation. Taking care of kids is a very demanding task. And I got a feeling that every parent dreams of a harmless weapon they can use for enforcing discipline. Well, I have a very vivid memory of just such a weapon, and it was generally used for a relatively short period of time each year, usually beginning right after Thanksgiving. It was a simple phrase, just five words. But what power in those words? Remember, Santa's elves are watching. Well, I wasn't exactly sure where they were, whether it was behind the sofa, under the bed, or maybe in the laundry hamper. But when I truly believed that there were numerous elves assigned to the Doolittle household, specifically to observe whether the four children living there were being naughty or nice. And I wanted to be very sure that I wound up in the nice category, so when I heard those words from my mother or father's mouth, I would make sure that I would do my very best to behave. But I have a concern. And it's not about Santa's elves. I learned a long time ago that they are very good at their job. And if I leave enough sugar cookies out on Christmas Eve, they might even talk Santa into overlooking a couple of, shall we say, minor transgressions during the year. But my concern is when we use religion to elicit good behavior. Our lesson from Mark's gospel says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Advent is a season for watching. But watching for what? Children are watching for Santa, perhaps trying to get a sneak peek at one of those magical elves. But what about us adults? Well, the biblical answer is that we're watching for Christ's return. How should we feel about that return? Apprehensive? Fearful? Should we be on our best behavior? Well, I don't know if any of you read any of the blockbuster novels or perhaps saw the movie of Left Behind, but that series would certainly suggest that there is a lot to worry about and fear. I think most of us would have some degree of apprehension if we thought Jesus was going to return the way the book's author, Tim LaHaye, portrayed it. It's like the two boys who spent a wonderful afternoon just outside of town. They gathered up all the nuts under the big butternut tree at the edge of the town cemetery. And when they were done, they sat under the tree, they took out the bag they had collected them in, and one of the boys started sorting, saying, "One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me." There were so many nuts that a few of them fell out of the bag and rolled down the hill towards the fence, and one of the boys said, "We'll get those later." Well, a young girl was bicycling down the road outside the cemetery, and as she got closer, she heard the voices and stopped and listened. "One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me." She shuddered as her thoughts and imagination went back to something she'd heard in Sunday school. She thought to herself, "God and Satan must be in the cemetery dividing up the souls." She cycled back to town as fast as she could and found an old man hobbling down the road, leaning heavily on his cane with each step. Breathlessly, she said, "You've got to come with me. You won't believe what I heard. God and Satan are down at the cemetery dividing up the souls." Well, the old man didn't believe her and told her to just go away. But she kept pestering him, and so finally he agreed that he would follow her. So they worked their way back to this cemetery. When they got to the fence, they stopped and listened. "One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me." And the old man whispered, "Man alive, you were telling me the truth. Let's see if we can get closer and see them." Well, shivering with fear, they got as close as they could to the fence, and they peered through, and unfortunately, they still couldn't see anything. But they still heard the voice, and after another minute or two, they heard, "One for me, one for you, and the last one for me. Okay, that's all. Now let's go get those nuts by the fence, and we'll be all done." Is that what you expect from Christ's return? That you and I better be on our best behavior because Christ and the devil are going to divide us up based on merit and we don't want to come up short? Then I encourage you to take another look at the gospel. I gave this sermon the title of "The Difference Between Santa and God," and here's the essence of that difference. According to what we tell our children, it seems like Santa loves us only when we're good. But the gospel tells us that God loves us unconditionally. If you're being good because you're worried that one of these days Christ is going to return and turn you over to Satan, it's time for you to relax. God's love for you and me and all God's children is an eternal love. We don't need to live in fear and dread of the consequences of our sins. Christ has paid the price. I'm not suggesting we should choose a life of disobedience. In fact, the truth of the matter is, if we believe in Jesus, that's not an option. Rather, I'm here to tell you that God's love is not dependent on our behavior. Besides, as most good psychologists, as well as countless teachers and parents will say, virtue based on fear of punishment doesn't last. If you look at the number of people who are released from prisons, who return to a life of crime for one reason or another, that's proof enough. In fact, when virtue is fear-based, that which is forbidden somehow takes on a greater appeal many times, you know, the forbidden fruit. But virtue that is based on love is much more enduring. Walter Wangerin is a very highly regarded Lutheran pastor and author of the best-selling book, The Book of God. It's a reframing of the biblical text as a historical novel, and it covers the entire trajectory of the sacred text from creation and kings and prophets to the birth of Jesus and the disciples. It's very well written and a unique way to embrace the narrative again. When asked about his perspective on obedience as Christians, he tells of a time that he deliberately disobeyed his father. Of course, none of you have ever done that, but this fine man, who's an excellent author and pastor, did. Walter was throwing stones at the powerful lights that ringed the hockey rink at the college where his father was the president. He always missed them. He was a terrible shot. Until one day, he heard the tinkle of glass as one of those stones connected with that 6,000-watt bulb. Young Walter was stunned. He didn't know what to do. He made all his friends promise that they would never tell anyone what had happened. And he went home with his secret festering in his heart. He kept that secret, he says, or rather, it kept him. It kept him from looking his father in the face. It kept him from conversations around the dinner table. It kept him from even wanting to hear his father call his name. The next day, he knew he had to do it. He had to come clean to make his confession and accept his well-deserved punishment. So he went to his father's office in the big, imposing administration building on campus, and everything about it seemed dark and foreboding. He entered his father's office. His father was seated behind his big mahogany desk, and his father said, Well, those 6,000-watt bulbs around the hockey rink? Well, I guess I sort of broke one. He poured out the story, hung his head, and waited to receive his punishment. His father rose. He stepped out from around the desk, came over to his son, kneeled down, and embraced him with a hug. "In that moment," said Walter, "I saw the face of God." Do you think that unforgettable scene had anything to do with the kind of man that Walter turned out to be? Did his father humiliate him or beat him or threaten him with eternal fire and damnation? Of course not. His father loved him, and love will change a life. And this is what Christmas is about. God so loved the world that God gave his son. God wants to love us into a relationship. That's God's secret weapon. He will love us beyond any love that we can imagine. And what does God ask of us in return? Certainly, right living as best we are able. But many people live good and moral lives and have no idea about the power of God's love. It isn't our righteousness that makes us acceptable to God. Only one thing does that, and that's God's love for us. In closing, I'd like to share the words of an unknown author. He or she entitled this piece, "Why God is Better Than Santa Claus." Santa lives at the North Pole. God is everywhere. Santa comes but once a year. God is always there for us. Santa fills your stockings with goodies. God fills your life with what you really need. You have to wait in line to see Santa. God is as close as the mention of God's name. Santa's little helpers make toys. God makes new lives, mends wounded hearts, repairs broken relationships, and heals. Santa may make you laugh, but God gives you joy that is your strength. Santa brings gifts, but God came to earth as the greatest gift of all. There's really no comparison. So let's continue to join the children as they watch for Santa. But with even greater anticipation, let's look for the presence of God in our midst, the birth of the baby Jesus, and the rebirth of love in our hearts. Amen.